understanding riches as we continue this study of the book of Ecclesiastes. Our text is Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 8 to 12. Remember now thy Creator is the theme of this series of messages. From chapter 5, Solomon focused his attention on the life that is profitable. For four chapters and many verses, he has been delineating what he called the meaningless, unprofitable, profitless life under the sun, the life that is lived without God. And from chapter 5 onwards, he begins to introduce God into the equation. And you would find from here all the way up to the end of the book, he would make a comparison between the things of the world, which he has mentioned so thoroughly and fully in the first four chapters, and now he would make a comparison between the unprofitable things and what is profitable, so that we would be able to see a contrast. You would notice that in the writings of the Hebrew language, very often what we call parallelisms or a contrast of thoughts, ideas, similar ideas, contrasting ideas are being presented in order to help the audience or the people to understand certain principles, certain aspects of a message that is to be delivered. And here, Solomon is saying to us that worship of the living and true God is the mother of all virtues, if I may paraphrase for him. And when man is connected with his Creator, he receives life, right? Strength for living, peace and joy follows such a life. But when a man is without God, he tells us of the futility of that life. And even for a Christian, when we are given the abundant life, we can still choose to go the way of the old man, the way that is profitless, and we would stumble and fall, we would be hurt. And the Lord is using Solomon here to teach us the profitable way. And what he is doing here is to encourage us to walk along that way. He patiently encourages his readers to pursue godliness by contrasting the futile godless life with the fruitful life with God. So he instructs us to be willing, right, to listen. Listen to the voice of God and be still before him through quiet meditation in the fear of God. He hopes that we find true wisdom for life. And it is true. The principles of heavenly wisdom requires some level of imbibing through quiet meditation, pondering, thinking over, reflecting. And it takes time to understand the wisdom from on high. It is different from the wisdom that we are used to, right? The carnal wisdom of the world. And it is very different. And so the Lord, it behooves us, right, as a born-again Christian, as we renew our mind, right, this process of renewal, right, involves that willingness to take time to plot through, to go through the Word of God. And this is what we are doing. Initially, I thought we could breeze through the 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes quickly, as I've tried previously, but as you go into it, as you study it, you find that, wow, there are more and more things that you want to think about, and you have to slow down, because there are many gems, many experiences, wisdom from God that He wants to bring to us. He provides us the analysis of actions and outcomes, and and His admonition to us is that we be not rash in hasting along life's pathway till we have received the proper bearing, till you know that this is God's will, this is what we ought to do. Then wholeheartedly, with understanding, we embark on that journey. And he is speaking from experience. Right? Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes in his latter years, and therefore it is not empty talk. And he wants to bring to us from here to the rest of the chapter, of chapter 5, the snare of those who went on life's journey pursuing riches and materialism. Right, that's our thought here. Because you would find that the world, right, would pursue, go after the material things with a passion. And it is so much a mole in the society that we lived in. You almost find it hard to struggle free from its stronghold. Solomon was very rich. His wealth surpasses the riches in his lifetime. He was king in Jerusalem in the golden age of Israel. You know, all his utensils were made of gold. Anyone you know today eats with all his utensils made of gold, gold and silver. Yeah, well, this was the man. This was his level of, you know, material wealth. I was making a Google search on the statistics of the richest, wealthiest countries in the world. And here I have placed here 10 of them. Right? And interesting, ancient Israel, during the time of Solomon, is the Qatar of today. Right? Qatar is the richest country in the world. Right? Solomon's wealth was there. He had all the wealth that he could not imagine, you know, to have. And it's interesting that Singapore is ranked third. Right, our per capita income, 85,000. Right, and we are in that pursuit. Right, we are not far behind Solomon and his riches. But are we far behind in terms of the understanding of how we ought to treat material things, the material things of this life? That is the question. You can have riches, but you see it from God's perspective, and it's different. Right? We want us to think about this. The pastor, John MacArthur, he calls this materialistic society, in his book, Mastering Materialism, the society of things. And where it is observed, he says that its people are consumed with things, they are thing-orientated, greedy, covetous, and manipulative. And he gave this he cites this analysis. He says, Mr. and Mrs. Singh are a very pleasant and successful couple. At least, that's the verdict of most people who tend to measure success with a thing-o-meter. And when the thing-o-meter is put to work in the life of Mr. and Mrs. Singh, the result is startling. There he is, sitting down on a luxurious and a very expensive thing, almost hidden by a large number of other things, right? Things to sit on, things to cook on, things to eat from, all shining and new, things on four wheels, things to put behind the four wheels, things to add to the interior of things on four wheels, things, things to clean with, things to wash with, things. And there in the middle of Mr. and Mrs. Singh, smiling, pleased with themselves, thinking of more things to add to their collection. And, you know, it was concluded, security of things. Do you feel more secure if your bank account is at a good, decent level? Well, the mentality here is that, you know, if the bank account goes below the security level, right, we'll become very fidgety and fearful. Oh no. Well, Mr. Thing, I have bad news for you. What's that? You can't hear me. The things are in the way. Isn't it true? But then, that's the problem with things. Look at that thing standing outside your house. Whatever its value to the second-hand dealer, it means a lot to you. But then, an error of judgment, a temporary loss of concentration, and that thing can be a mess of mangled metal being towed off to the junkyard. So he's telling us that, you know, you can be driving your nice car, but, you know, you can lose one concentration for that 1 second, and that's it. You can even lose your life. And what about those things in your house? Are they any more secure? Yes, time for bed. Put out the cat, but also make sure you lock the door. And don't forget the windows. Watch out, there's a thief about. Solomon has no lack of things in his kingdom. He tells us the limitation of them all. The words he used to describe these things or riches are vanity, not satisfying, saw evil, evil travail. Now we may laugh at what he is saying, or we know what we have just heard, but you realize that it is poking fun at us. We are guilty in a materialistic society. The church today is like the Laodicea given in the book of Revelation. Neither hot nor cold. They have increased in goods very well. What we said, drunken. Drunken, senses numb, enjoying the materialistic things of this world so much that, you know, you don't know that this life is going to be that temporal, that transient. And then there is a rude awakening. And so Solomon is saying to us that these material things have a limitation for satisfying your soul. And it is the very opposite of what the majority of people would think. And he gave us the reasons, right? And he would tell us seven of them. from verses 8 to 17. All right, I'll give them to you now, but we will take them slowly. Okay? Oppressive tendencies, when you are rich, all right, you tend to become proud, and then you look down on others, and you try to take advantage of others by virtue of the power that you think you possess. Limited satisfaction, right, that this riches can satisfy us to a limited extent. A sleep robber, right, when a person is very rich, he loses sleep also. This was the observation that he's telling us. Hurt its owners. You can be rich, but you know, you can be hurt by your riches, Solomon is telling us. And he says that riches has wings. You know, you have it today, and the next day you can lose it. Riches is temporal, not permanent. And is utilized in sorrow, sickness, and anger. When people use their riches, you know, they are not using it happily, all right? But most of the time, you know, it's with these sad emotions. The snare of riches is what we would call it, right? And we would give the reasons for it. Verse 8 to 9, the oppressive tendencies. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in the province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. The rich is observed to have the tendency to oppress the poor. Where judgment and justice is perverted as a result of civil corruption. Right, this, we all know, right, it's prevalent, right, in human societies throughout the ages. Because they are poor and cannot defend themselves, therefore they are bullied. And you find this everywhere. Do not be discouraged, Solomon says. Marvel not at the matter. For God is not mocked. His eyes are upon the earth. He knows what is going on, and he will certainly bring justice. Well, there is someone that is higher than the highest human authority upon us. Someone whom we can call to. Right, Solomon is saying to us, right, that the oppression, the oppressive tendency of the rich, is not a good thing. But those who are oppressed, they can find comfort in God. The psalmist cried to God in prayer. Psalm 10, verses 11 to 14, he says in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thy hands, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite. To require it with thy hand, the poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. In human societies, might is right. But you realize that in the society that God has created, it is run by the laws of God. It is right when it is aligned with God's laws. And God judges human society by his laws, whether we like it or not. These are the universal laws that govern all mankind. On Sunday, in the adult Sunday school, we were going through the Ten Commandments, the moral law, how they define the interaction of human beings in society. And how, you know, these are the laws that cannot be taken away. But when it is said to us, we say, oh yeah, it's like that. We are bound by it. Why is that so? Well, because God made us like that. And He gave to us a conscience whereby the law is written in our hearts, that we may be able to understand and see. If you do wrong, you feel guilty. No one has to say anything. I could think of the example of Ahab, the king, who took the vineyard of one of his subjects, the man called Naboth. What did he do? Well, he called false witnesses and he plotted and he got his way. The man died. Blood was shed. But the Bible tells us that Naboth had to pay for it. God sent his prophet to pronounce judgment upon Ahab the king and his wife Jezebel, who hatched the plot. And you'll find that in human society, right, there is a God who superintends over it. And we have the story of Israel also. How Israel was, this morning we were just studying Genesis 45. You know, how Joseph invited his father and the whole family to come to Egypt. Such a happy invitation, right? Because there was a famine, 2 years of famine. And so the whole family came. And Pharaoh himself, right, issued orders for wagons to be brought all the way to Canaan to bring the entire family. And they would be comfortably housed in a place called Goshen, right, where they would prosper and they would do well. 5 years of famine, you know, they had plenty. And then God allowed them to grow to a multitude of people. And then oppression came. The Pharaoh who rose did not know Joseph and became to find trouble with the people of Israel. And it's so interesting, right, Exodus 2, 23 to 25, the last few verses of the chapter tells us that Israel was in trouble and they sighed by reason of the bondage. How they cried, and their cry came up to God. Our text says, by reason of their bondage, and God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. That's the end of chapter 2. Then in chapter 3 of Exodus, straight away, God called Moses to deliver Israel. How old was Moses at that time? 80 years old. But before we reach Moses at 80 years old, you see in chapter 1, the story begins with a baby flowing down the Nile. God has already enacted his plan of deliverance by sending the baby to the palace of Pharaoh. And then he would spend 40 years there. And another 40 years, God would cast him into the wilderness. And there in the wilderness, what he learned? As a shepherd, taking care of the father-in-law's sheep, he learned the topography of the wilderness because he's going to lead all of Israel through the wilderness. Did God not know the needs of his people? God knew. And right from the beginning, God has prepared to deliver his people. It's so wonderful, isn't it? When you know that you are in a world that is made by your Creator. And whatever that you are going through, He knows. Right? We are made in the image of God. Each one of us is precious. Each one of us is special. You know, and God has a place for each one of His children in eternity to enjoy a place of reigning with Him. A place where we would enjoy. You know, the beauties and the pleasures of heaven is something that we need to think and meditate more. Because that's where we are going. And what we are doing now impacts where we are going, in a sense that, you know, when we serve Him with zeal and with strength, you'll find that, you know, a day come when God would give us His rewards. And the Lord wants us to understand, right, as we think about the world that we are in and how, you know, there's so much injustices, there's so much oppression. You can go to the workplace and, you know, you're back and you feel exhausted. And that's the testimony of one brother. From the time when he was young to the time when he started work, every day he would see his parents going out to work and then coming home. And his comment is that, wow, not easy. When my mom comes home, she would go to the room, you know, and she would close the door. I can see her. Sometimes the door is not closed, kneeling and praying. Life is tough. After a whole day's work, and many stories of difficulties that they face. That was how he testified. My parents brought me up. Every day is a new challenge. Every day is a toil. Every day is a battle. And they came back. And we grew up. We live in such a world. But the Lord wants us to know, right, that there is a God who is overall in charge in this world. He is the Creator. And He superintends over everything. So verse 9, you know, give us the hint of that. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. The king who oppressed the farmers eats the produce of the farmers. There is a limit how far he can go to oppress the farmers without them rebelling and backfiring on himself. The commentator Charles Bridges, he said very well. He says, the king himself is served by the field. He is dependent, more dependent upon the laborers than the laborers is on him. He has more need of the laborer's strength than the laborer has of his royal crown. In their dependence on the field, all are equal. The prince and the peasants are alike served of it. Isn't it true? When God gave the increase in the field, everyone enjoys it. Right? That same corn, everyone eats it. Right? The difference is how you cook it, but you know, it's still that corn. And so, when he speaks like that, when Solomon speaks like that, what is he driving at? Right? Bridges put it very well. He says, humility, therefore, is the lesson for the rich and contentment for the poor. The highest cannot say to the lowest, I have no need of thee. No man lives for himself. Now he brings us to the body of God's people. Mutual helpfulness contributes to the increase and prosperity of the whole. And so, you know, if there is that culture, there is that sense of doing good for one another all the time. You think of the other person's interest rather than your own interest. Then you find that there will be much good that come out of it. So Paul says in Ephesians 4:15-16, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So it's a very comforting thought, right? That whoever you know, whatever situation you may be, right, God is always in charge. And you can rest assured in his justice. Then the next thought concerning riches, it's limited satisfaction, verses 11 to 12. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. This also is meaningless. This also is a vapor. All right? When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. But what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? It says you can only eat that much. And that's it. There was this story, you know, of one who owned the larger part of the Orchard Road. What was his diet? Well, his diet is very simple, every meal. You'll be surprised what he eats. And yeah, exactly. And, you know, when he dies, what happens? Simple. Right? He's consigned to a little coffin placed down upon earth. Big man owned the larger part of Orchard Road. But what happens when a man ends, lives ends? And so the Lord wants us to see these things. You know, don't see it only at the end of life. Right? Don't see it only at the end of life. Right? There's this story of Alexander the Great, you know. He asked his people to drill two holes in his coffin and put his hands out. Why? He says, I came empty and I left empty. And he says, in my entourage, when you go to the place of my burial, take my gold, take my silver, and just scatter it along the way. It has no use for me when I die. I spent so much, you know, he conquered the known world at that time, all the way until India, right? And then he fell sick, and then he had to die. Regretful, he was at the prime of his life, when he had everything under his feet, and yet, you know, by a bug that struck him, he lost all the territory that he has gained. Nothing he could have brought with him when he took his last breath. And so Solomon wants us to think about these things. You see, while we are in this world, we will be caught up with this, the things of this world. But he tells us that he has gone through it. And he tells us to be careful. Jesus gave this story of the regretful rich man when he said a parable to the people. He says, the ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully, And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many things, many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" That's the life of Mr. and Mrs. Thing, right? But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You know, suddenly a disease struck, and you know, you find that you'll be incapacitated. All your ambitions, all your dreams, everything, you know, evaporates to nothing. So Solomon wants us to see and understand and see life in its perspective. Abraham was very rich. The Bible says, Genesis 13 verse 2, Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, in gold. But he did not place his affection upon his riches. That was the difference. Right. Hebrews 11 says, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise and in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And David, Solomon's father, he had countless treasures. Right? Yet, this was not his portion. He did not put his heart there to those treasures. He felt that it was not his own. Whatever that was bestowed upon him, and he laid them all up joyfully for God. This was what he did before he died. He prepared all the riches and he said to Solomon, "Now build this house for the Lord." And it was a glorious house because it was dedicated to the worship of God. All that he has was a worship to God. And this is what God would want us to live our life. Then you see his nephew Lot. Right? Lot was not satisfied with the lush plains that he inherited from Abraham. He was attracted by gain. He brought his family to Sodom to live there. And you see how his family was ruined, right? Because of that one word, greed. He was looking for these things. Then very quickly, we have to close. Verse 12. The sleep robber, right, riches can rob a person of sleep. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. This is wisdom. The rich is afraid that the thief might come to steal his riches. He has to employ guards, put locks, and live with fear. Sleep is robbed from him. There is this testimony of a secret society leader I was mentioning the other day. Jesus confronted him. How did Jesus confront him? Well, whenever he decided to go away from Jesus, Jesus did not give him sleep. He could not sleep. This man was dealing with drugs, and he had the greatest cartel. The drugs coming from the Golden Triangle and going out to the rest of the world. And he had his gambling dens, he had all the riches that you can think of a man would want. He had it. But when Jesus confronted him, there was one thing that Jesus took from him: his sleep. He couldn't sleep except he be reconciled to Jesus. And he says, "Jesus, why do you, you know, make fun of me like that? Life is miserable, you know." And he says that, "Wow, my life is terrible." All his henchmen came to him. He says that, "Hey, all our gambling dens are losing money. How come? They are made to win. They will always win. But his gambling dens are losing money. Cannot understand." So they said to him, "Must be your Jesus. Please leave him. Please." They all begged the boss. Well, he had one encounter. He said that he was shown hell. And it was so frightening. He says, "You don't want to go there." His soul was so awakened to understand eternal things that he forsook all his business, right, the business of the underworld, and come to the Lord. And he went to the seminary to study, you know, and he started a church. And he's existing today. If you Google, you will be able to find this man called Teddy. His testimony, he gave this testimony, how God, Jesus, turned him around. Jesus is real. You know, the riches of this world, no use if you don't have Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who gave him sleep. Imagine, you cannot sleep, how tormenting it is, you know. You cannot close your eyes. You cannot sleep. You're tired. But you cannot rest. The abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. That's the three thoughts that we want us to see tonight. Let us pay attention and take heed to these admonitions. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank thee for showing to us the snare of this world's material things. Oh God, help us to have a perspective of how we ought to view this material things. You have given us examples of saints of old to guide us, to show us how we must not put our heart to love the mammon of this world, but help us, Lord, to put our heart to love thee, for in thee is true joy, true peace, true riches, and eternal life. O Lord, help us to see and understand the eternal value system really matters, and not the temporal value system of this world. May thou show us the clear understanding and give us this heavenly wisdom, that our lives may be changed, our purpose of life may be transformed to conform to thy image. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.